Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
You guys don't know who I am. I'm Buddy Davis, and I'm the pastor of Abba Compassionate Ministries. It's a big honor to be asked to share. I'm deep in the bench, and they called me up, and I'm ready to play, coach. I'm ready to play. But just to give you a heads up, the scripture I'm going to kind of work out of is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of get a head start on that, or download your apps and or open your apps or whatever. And I just want to encourage everyone, because it's going to be a little different what I'm doing today. And I want to ask a few questions. And you don't have to raise your hand on this. You know, Brad and some of the others, their connection method is to turn to the guy next to you and tell them this. Turn to the guy next to him. I have a few friends, and we have an over and under on that. You know, we bet. I bet he does it 10 times today, you know. And so we have a little thing going. I'm a hand raiser myself, so you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll say, well, raise your hand if, you know, and it might be some embarrassing questions. But here's one that I just want you to think about. Have you ever just felt hopeless? Have you ever got yourself in a position and felt like there's absolutely no way out? You know, it could be financial, it could be spiritual, it could be addiction, it could be a relationship, it could be family, it could be school, it could be work, it could be relational, it could be all kind of different things. But have you ever felt that it was just hopeless and that you just couldn't find a way out? I see a few hands, my back row brothers, yes. And I would argue that pretty much everyone has felt this way. Maybe you're feeling this way right now. Maybe you have in the past. Maybe it's a larger degree than another. Maybe it's more of a just a stress. But I would argue that everyone goes through that. I certainly have felt that way. I got to tell you, I'm a pastor now, but there was a Buddy BC. And there was a Buddy BC. And did not believe in God. It's so crazy how God works. I went from atheist to where I am now. And that's all by the power of God. I remember my first exposure to Christ. I've told this story a few times, but I'm going to tell it again. It was a football coach of my son's team when he was in second grade. I remember in first grade, my son Dalton goes, Dad, I want to play tackle football. And even in my drug haze, scorched earth, crisis of a life I was leading, I'm going, no, you're too young to be full tackle football, you know. But I thought I trapped him. I go, next year, if you want to play, you have to bring every form, everything. I'm not going to search anything out for you thinking a second grader wouldn't do that. Well, he showed up with every single form that there was. And so I signed him up, and we did all of this. And this is where I met the couple that mentored my wife and ourselves, Kenny and Missy. And oddly, their last name was Pope. Should have found out right from the beginning. And he did not look like what I thought would be a follower of Jesus Christ. Of course, that wasn't even on my radar then. And so he comes in, there's a drill in the little football league, and God, we, Oklahoma, man, we take football so serious. There was a bunch of middle-aged men in bike shorts with clipboards, and, you know, and they're like assessing a second grader for the draft, you know, and I'm like, wow. And so anyway, Dalton gets on this team, and they have a drill where two kids are just beating the snot out of each other, basically. And Dalton, my son, was kind of a big kid for his age, and so was this other kid. And they're just tearing each other up, man. And the whistle blows, which is an indicator that you have to stop, which they did not stop. Apparently, some second grade tempers were flaring. And then all of a sudden, this mountain of a man comes up. Shaved his head on purpose, piercings all over his ear everywhere, sleeved out tattoos, looked like a, you know, a Hell's Angel getting ready to. And I come to find out that that's the other boy's dad. He's one of the coaches. And I went, oh, great. Yeah, Dalton is in trouble. But he knelt down with them, and he looked right in their eyes, and he talked to them. And after that day, they became best friends. Has that ever happened to you, someone that you have the biggest conflict with, all of a sudden something gets patched up and then you become really good friends? That's what happened with them. So I'm going to move a little more forward. Alicia, I always talk about the fish. Who's heard me talk about the fish? Okay, not much of you. We thought Kenny and Missy, man, they're really nice. Then my wife noticed, yeah, but did you see the fish on the back of their car? The Jesus fish. And we both went, oh no. You know, this is horrible. And so and we still were friends. They were very nice to us. They put up with us through all kinds of stuff. What they did is what we do here at Core Church. And I didn't realize it. And the whole history of this church, it was called another church before. And then Brad started a church. And then these churches came back that we'll do that in September. There's a whole history there. But anyway, there's a program, Christians Are Sneaky. It was called SOS, which means Sleepover Saturday. So they asked Dalton to spend the night at their house, and me and Alicia, we're still well into our alcoholism and our addiction, and we're going, yeah, no kids, party, you know. And so we did that, and me and Alicia and I really tried to do the good curb appeal. You know what that is? Where you try to look good on the outside, but the inside's a total mess. That's where we were. And I in particular was a total mess. I had scorched earth our life so many times over with bad decisions and dark, just a bunch of reasons, you know. And so my son comes back Sunday. Alicia had crock-potted a roast. We rarely sat around the table to eat. It was usually TV trays and football on Sunday, you know. And so he said, let's sit around the table. And here's where the fish really came up. Actually, the fish were biting that day, except they were biting me. And he looks at me, and he goes, Dad, how come we never pray before we eat? The fish. We knew it. And he goes, well, it's Tanner's dad that does it, Dad. So you're the one that's supposed to be done. And I don't think I've ever really prayed publicly in my life. But I do remember a movie called Meet the Parents. Anybody seen it? Kind of old. Anybody seen it? Do you remember where Gaylord, I won't go through his whole name, but remember when he said the grace? Basically, it was a George Harrison song, which I quoted, and the George Harrison song was really praising Krishna. But, you know, I just went, my Lord, my sweet Lord, I really want to know you. No, I mean, I fumbled my way through it, amen. And then our son looks at us and goes, Dad, I went to church. Brad Farnsworth at the time was the kids pastor, by the way. And he goes, I went to church, and it was so great, and we did this, and we did that, and you really got to go. By the way, I wanted to make a plug for children's ministry, because when they come and talk about volunteering for children's ministry, they talk about right things, that they're gonna age-appropriately share Christ with kids. There's another effect. Some of those kids drag their unbelief. Some of those kids drag their unbelieving parents to church. Yeah. So Alicia and I came one week and, you know, kind of no big deal. And then the next week, Dalton goes, let's go. And for whatever reason, I'll let her explain it. She didn't want to go. She was hungover. No, we're not like that anymore. That didn't happen. It did happen, but it doesn't happen anymore. So, and it was the spring forward day. And back then, the flip phones didn't automatically change. So the people that invited us to church didn't change their phone, and they weren't there. So I had been the week before, kind of got the lay of the land, and I go, because the kids' church, you know, here, we met in a school then. This was before this building was built. And so, you know, you check in the kids, and then you come to the big, and I'm like, that's my opportunity. I'm going to check him in, and poof, I'm out of here. And when I came in, too, I was scared to death. Anybody here for the first time? Okay, remember the first time? And anybody that was bad as me, I know nobody was as bad as me, and you thought like lightning was going to strike you and I don't belong here. I felt that I wore all my poor choices on my shoulder. I thought they whipped out those little flip phones and went, 911. Yeah, you're going to have to bring the SWAT team for this guy. You know, we can help the kid, but, you know, we need to take this guy down, bring a whole army of you. I was scared. I was a bartender before then. I saw the greeting people that were so nice and everything. I was like, you know, they're going to bust me. You know, I can only relate to bouncers. Yeah, they're nice at first till they throw you out the door, you know. And I don't know what happened, but for me, I was at the end of my rope. I had hurt myself and my family for so long. And I tried to get away. My window of opportunity kept leaving and leaving. And then, you guys, it's the bagel story. There was a little tent inside the cafeteria at the church. And I was like, well, how much for the bagels? And then y'all brothered me. Oh, brother. Come on in, brother. It's free. Brother, help yourself. Brother. Then the pastor talked to me. And then I found I couldn't. And so I sat in the back row. The music was really good. I expected Gregorian chants or something. You know, I expected Jesus is so, and then there's a guy shredding a guitar solo. I'm going, is this Christian music? And it blew my whole atmosphere, and I started to melt. I think I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time, because that they did an altar call. Don't remember a word that preacher said, except the first verse that stuck to me in my life, and I still say it all the time. Most of you who know me know what I'm going to say. It's Isaiah 1:18. Even though your sins are stained like crimson, I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Wow. Is that even possible? So I stumbled up. They used to make you come and kneel and somebody pray with you. And I said the words. I meant it. And it's the first time I ever felt hope like that. Like there's going to be hope. And I come back home, and I knew Alicia still had the fish on her mind. And here's my favorite line: behind every good man, there's a good woman. Rolling her eyes. She went, oh, my God, you drank the Kool-Aid, didn't you? It's a crutch. They're brainwashing you. Blah, blah, blah. And I go, well, there was no Kool-Aid there, but there was cool bagels. And I went, if this is brainwashing, my brain's pretty dirty. If this is a crutch, I'm limping. I need it. And just to push forward, a long story short, although it wasn't very short, was it? Is that led to us leading a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. 22 years ago. Now, I'm going to do a shameless promotion right now. That Celebrate Recovery is our foundation, and that turned into Abba Compassionate Ministries. And if we'll show the promo, we are having The third annual Abba Walk. Pull out your phones, get the QR code. If you want to participate, if you want to be a part of it, Abba Compassionate Ministries consists of three basic elements. There's Manna House's food pantry. Okay, we have Sober Living Homes. My brothers and sisters, let's hear it for you guys at the Sober Living Homes or who have ever lived in one. And then at the cornerstone of who we are is Celebrate Recovery. Now, this event on September 20th, it's going to be a walk. It's going to be held out at Core Church in our parking lot. There's going to be games and there's a dunk tank. I think people like to dunk me. One kid last night at Celebrate Recovery goes, "When's the pastor dunk day?" And that's the Abba walk, but, you know. And we'll have games and we'll have a food truck and there'll be a walk. And along that walk, it's also a resource fair. So everyone that's kind of shares a food insecurity, mental health issues, there'll be ministries, there'll be organizations that'll have a booth to be there. So I encourage you guys to show up to that. But tonight, I'm so used to Saturday night. Today, this morning, I want to talk about Celebrate Recovery, our cornerstone. Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that has to be visible and it has to be accepted. And that was what's so great about our church. At one point, we were bringing 60 inmates to this church, and this church welcomed them. You know, I'm sure there were some that had, you know, some thoughts. There's a little fear, but they opened and welcomed, just like they do everyone, really. And it was amazing. So it needs to be visible and accepted. Okay, now I want to talk about who Jesus actually hung out with. And this is the scripture part. So it's Matthew 9:9-13. And there's a tradition that we have, and it's been but the Christians have had for a long time. When we read God's word, we stand. So if you can stand, if you would, and I'll read Matthew 9:9-13. When Jesus was leaving, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Matthew, tax collector, big sinner. And he stood up and he followed Jesus. As Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his followers. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' followers, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I like how they separated tax collectors, like that's a sinner times two, you know. When Jesus heard them, he said, "It is not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means." And back then, in order to have sins forgiven, before Jesus died, animal sacrifice. "I want kindness more than animal sacrifices. I did not come to invite good people, but to invite sinners." So now you may be seated. So we're here to help those people, right? Those people, the sinners, the tax collectors. Who are those people? Who are those sinners? Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever hurt someone? Have you ever lied to someone? Have you ever cheated about something or on someone? Have you ever had inappropriate feelings for someone that wasn't your spouse? Have you been frustrated at your work? Have you been frustrated financially? Have you been in a toxic relationship? Have you ever been abused or mistreated by someone? Have you ever mistreated or abused anyone? Here's a tough one. Have you ever eaten more than you really needed? Have you ever stolen anything in one way or another? Have you ever been critical of someone or gossiped about someone? Have you ever gotten so frustrated that you just completely lost control of your anger and that caused a lot of bad decisions? Have you ever been frustrated by a situation that you could not control and then tried to work it out on your own? Have you ever made a bad or a selfish decision? Have you ever abused alcohol or drugs or hurt your body? Have you unfairly judged someone? Do you have a spouse, a parent, a child, a family member, a friend who've struggled with drugs and alcohol? Paul tells us this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." You see, what I'm getting here is we are all those people, all of us, at one degree or another. The church, the body of Christ, it's not supposed to be a hotel for saints. It's supposed to be a hospital for sinners. Everyone needs Jesus, and I'm telling you, everyone can benefit from a ministry like Celebrate Recovery. It's most definitely not about drugs and alcohol only. I mean, it is, but that's not it. Once the monkey's off the back, drugs or alcohol, the same things are involved. Low self-esteem, low self-worth, worry, anger, fear, anxiety, codependency. There's a bunch of different things. Celebrate Recovery is a way the lost who've never known Jesus can come and find him. It's a place that somebody's never known that may show up to a Celebrate Recovery but not to church. You know what else it is? It's a way for a wounded believer that's walked away to kind of ease their way back in. It's really good. Now, I'm going to ask a couple more questions. How many people heard of AA? Pretty much everyone. NA, that's a little, you know. And now, of course, Celebrate Recovery. Used to not be a lot of people heard of Celebrate Recovery. The 12 steps. Heard about the 12 steps? How many know what they are? Yeah, that changed a little bit. Well, let me give a little history about the 12 steps. Okay, the 12 steps, comes from Alcoholics Anonymous, and there was a guy named Bill Wilson, Bill W., and a guy named Dr. Bob Smith, and they came up with these 12 steps, but they really didn't come up with it. You know, there was one of Bill Wilson's friends, as they call them in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, his name is Effie. And Bill Wilson found this Effie guy, and he was all clean and sober, and he seemed to be happy and joyful. And he's going, "What's going on?" And he goes, "I'm part of this group." And it was, at that time, it was called the First Century Christian Fellowship. It later became known as the Oxford Group. And it was led by a man named Reverend Frank Buckman. And he only had like 6 steps, but the creators of Alcoholics Anonymous and expanding that to 12 steps. And this Oxford group emphasized personal transformation by addressing personal problems like fear and selfishness, things that everybody deals with. Now, I'm going to share a little bit of Saturday night with you, okay? This is something you guys that go to Celebrate Recovery on Saturday, help us out here. Every other Saturday night, we will read the 12 steps. I'll read them, and there's a participation. I'll read them, and you guys will read the biblical comparison to the step. It was Alicia, my wife's idea, to have people read the biblical comparison, because a lot of people that came to Celebrate Recovery, those were the only words, the only God's word that people actually spoke out of their mouth. So are you guys ready? Are you up for it? Yeah. Are you ready? Okay, let's. I want to hear it loud. Step one. Okay, I'm going to need more than that. Yeah. Ready? Step one. Admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our lives had become unmanageable. Now let's read the biblical comparison. Good job. Let's see if we can go. There's 12 of them, so get ready. All right. Step two. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. This is the most important one. Step three. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship. Very good. We're on a roll. Step four. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Step six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight. Step eight. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. All right, we're in the final stretch here. Step nine. Made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. That's a hard one. That's kind of involved. Good job. Step 10. Continued to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. I like our emphasis on be careful. Step 11. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will and the power to carry that out. Now, this is where it gets a little, I threw a curveball here. You're going to say, having had, and then when I get to the we part, you're going to say we, okay? Step 12. A spiritual experience as a result of these steps. Tried to carry this message to other and practice these principles in all of our affairs. That's it. You did it. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for the emphasis that we play on certain words on there. Now, let me ask you that. Is that what you expected? What does that sound like to you? Do you know how many times drugs and alcohol are mentioned in this 12 steps? Once. Addictions and compulsive behaviors in the first step. You know how many times it mentions God? 7, 8 times. There's a reference to God. We came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And so, you know, like the first 3 steps, I would argue, is also a pattern to salvation. Step 1, we admit we're sinners, basically. And step 2, we come to believe, you know, maybe there's a God. Step 3, we realize it is, and we turn our life and will over to the care of Jesus. So you could argue that that's not only a recovery thing, that's a life thing, that's a salvation thing. And then, you know, steps 4 and 5 are confession and self-examination. One of the hardest steps for people in recovery is we made a searching and fearless moral inventory. That means we write down everything we've done wrong in our entire life as best as we can recollect. In step 5, it comes up to God again. That's the confession. We confess to God. And that is for forgiveness. We confess to ourselves so that we realize that we need God. And then James 5:16, we confess to other people for healing. Confessing to other people doesn't save us, but God's word says confess to each other for healing. Because even though God forgives us, Jesus died on the cross for our sin, And we know this. A lot of times, it's a little bit harder to forgive ourselves. Now, thank you, Jesus, for you dying and me being washed in your blood. But I'm really bad. I've got to punish myself just a little bit longer. It's for most people, it's a lot harder to forgive ourselves. And then here comes God again. This is kind of a sanctification step, purification. We're ready for God to remove the character defects. So we get ready for that. And then we actually ask God to remove the character defects. And he does it any way he wants. He can do it very supernaturally and poof, do it. But very rarely does he do it that way. He usually puts people around us and gives us a path that we can follow for those things to fall off as the new layers of the onions come. And then, you know, in recovery and addiction and in other struggles of life, along the road, we've hurt people. And people have hurt us. So we become willing to make an amends to people that we've hurt and forgive those that have hurt us. We make a list, and then we actually go out and do it. Steps 10 through 12 are about keeping a clean slate. We do a daily inventory, and when we mess up, we confess it. If we did somebody else, we get right with them. You know, what I like about when it talks about in one of the steps in making amends to somebody, God doesn't even want to hear from us. In Matthew 20, whatever that verse is, I should know it, huh? 5:23-24. He says, if you got something against you, before you leave your gift at my altar, go and get reconciled. So, I mean, he kind of doesn't want to hear from us until we've reconciled as best we can with somebody. And so, step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to seek conscious contact with God. In Celebrate Recovery, we have a principle 7 that goes with that. That includes Bible reading. You know, these steps really connect and complement our 8 practices that we have right here at Core Church. And then step 12 arguably can be evangelism. Having had a spiritual experience, we share it with others. It doesn't have to be just about drugs or alcohol. It can be about anything. I know that we shared Christ with everyone we could at first. That's why I like new people. They have a fresh fire. I warm my hands on their new fresh fire. It is amazing. Celebrate Recovery, especially the 12 steps. I mean, I'm not saying it's the only way. It's not. Just coming to church. Many small groups do intense stuff like that. But it is a great way, a great template, if you will, to try and lead a holy Christian life. I'm going to start finish. I want to read the Great Commission because of step 12. It says this. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you always till the end of the age. Be with you always. And following the Lord and working the 12 steps to celebrate recovery, it brings up a word that most of us don't like to use. Obedience. Doesn't that sound authoritarian and unfair? Obey. Let me tell you something. God will always do what God says he will do. He always does what he promises, but he won't obey for us. He won't do what we're supposed to do. Now, he's the one that does everything, but we're the one that has to follow. We're the one. He lays out the path, and we're supposed to follow. Not only freedom from our hurts and our own habits and our own hang-ups, but also sharing that freedom and that peace and that joy that we have with other people. And every time I hear the word obedience, I think of my favorite movie, more so than Meet the Parents, is Forrest Gump. By the way, if I sponsor anyone, they have to watch Forrest Gump at least once a year. Because, you know, Forrest Gump's supposedly an idiot, right? He's as stupid as a stupid does. You know, he's supposedly a moron. But I wonder if he has the goods on all of us smart people. Because he just simply obeyed. And the biggest time that he obeyed in the movie, anybody seen it? Have y'all seen Forrest Gump? If you haven't, watch it. It's hilarious. But is when he goes into the army. Do you remember that one? When he goes into the army and the sergeant curses at him and yells at him and tells him, he goes, put this gun together. And he goes, and Forrest Gump already did it. And he goes, why did you do that so good, Forrest Gump? Because you told me to, sir. He just obeyed. He just followed. And, you know, it worked out pretty good for him, you know. It worked out pretty good for him. I don't know how I am on time. Did I overdo it? Obeying, he would obey even when he didn't understand why. That's the hardest part. You know, going, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to do this. What? Why would I do that? Hun, I don't understand that. Why would? That's the trick, to trust God so much that we obey anyway. Trust the people that God has put in our lives so much that we listen to them and do what they say, even though we don't understand why. Took me a long time. I found out I'm not intelligent enough to be an atheist, you know, because, you know, I couldn't make the arguments. And it took me a long time to understand that I don't have to understand everything. And by the way, if I could explain God to my understanding, that wouldn't be much of a God, would it? We'd all be in trouble. If I go, hey, everybody, I completely understand God. So I've also read the entire internet, and, you know, and I invented the question mark. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. So I'm going to close in prayer, but you guys are going to help me again, if you don't mind. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can. Please stand. And this is how we end the big group of our Celebrate Recovery. Now, when I went to AA before Celebrate Recovery, it's the Serenity Prayer that we're going to do. And when I did that, you know, the other groups only do the first part of it. So when I saw the full Serenity Prayer, I go, leave it to Christians to throw Jesus in the Serenity Prayer. And then I realized, oh, this was written like 200 years ago, you know. It was written way before. So I'm going to do it like this. Who loved us while we were still sinners? God. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for letting me share today. I appreciate it.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.